All right, if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. You know, I have to echo Rob's words. Kathy and I have been married 25 years this year. And as I look back on especially our early years of being married and even some of our recent years of being married, it surprises me and amazes me that she would want anything to do with me. Because we realize, don't we, that we are rough as a cob, aren't we? There's an awful lot of growing to do. And the nice thing to know is that God's still in the changing business, isn't he? I was thinking about that this morning. I was praying, and I was thanking God. And you know, God, I thank you that I didn't want to say, like, I'm not like other men. I said, God, thank you that I'm not the same person I was yesterday or the same person I was a year ago because of the change, you know, that he's bringing in my life. And, it's a nice thing when you can notice that, when you can look at yourself and say to yourself, I know that God's changing me. I see a difference in who I am, especially in the selfishness, because we as men are very selfish beings, are we? We're also going to take a look at Judges 6. So if you want to put your finger over there in Judges, we're going to take a look at that. And I'm going to share with you a sermon that I had the privilege to do a few weeks ago for 4-H, and that is knowing the will of God. This is one of those areas that most of us struggle with, and it's a difficult thing, isn't it, sometimes to know what God's will is, especially if we're a young believer or we're a young person, we're trying to chart our course for our life, trying to figure out what in the world are we supposed to do. And as being a young person years ago, I struggled with that too. And there were a lot of confusing messages out about knowing God's will. And unfortunately, I made some mistakes thinking that I was in God's will, and it turned out not to be so at all. So I want to share with you what I believe may help you and clarify some things. But before we get into Romans 12, I want to read to you a quote from Stephen Cole. And he said this about knowing the will of God. He wrote this. He said, all Christians want to know God's will for their lives. We want to know how his will, we want to know his will concerning major decisions, such as the career that we should pursue, the person that we should marry, and the place where we should live. So we all want to know those things, don't we? And sometimes we want to know them just like that. We want to just, God, just tell me what to do, right? And sometimes we think it's that easy, but really it isn't. We need his guidance on dozens of other daily decisions affecting our money, our time, and our relationships. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, you want to please him in every aspect of life by making wise decisions in line with his will. Much of God's will is revealed in the commands and principles of his word. You don't need to pray for guidance in these areas. In fact, you're sinning if you pray about whether you should marry a nice non-Christian. And he says they're always nice. Whether they're a guy or a girl. And God has already revealed his will on that matter. You're not to be unequally yoked. You don't need to pray about whether to pursue a career as a drug dealer or a thief. You don't need to pray about whether or not the person to whom you're already married is God's choice for your life partner. Amen? All right, there you have it. All of these and many other decisions are clearly spelled out in God's word. We simply need to understand and obey the commands and principles that are revealed in his word. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There are some things we do need to pray about, we should pray about, and then there's some things that it's pretty plain. It's just laid out in God's word, and it should be very evident to us. So take a look with me there at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Two very simple verses that talk about knowing God's will and how to do that. And then once we read that, I have a paraphrase here that I wrote of these verses that kind of expands on them a little bit and gives a little more flesh to them. So let's take a first at the original, And Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Pretty simple, isn't it? Laid out there in pretty clear form. Well, one of the things that I've discovered in studying God's word is that it's a wise thing to paraphrase it. In other words, to write it out in expanded form. If you ever have a chance to look at the Amplified Bible, that's what it is. It's an expansion where the author has taken the verse and has expanded on it and opened it up a little bit. And there's a reason for this, and what it does is it helps to make it personal to you. Now, some people would not necessarily agree with that, and they would be offended by what I just said. But what paraphrasing does is it helps you to dig into it and helps to make it meaningful for you. It can also form a form of prayer for you. So I want to encourage you, when you come to a passage, take the time to rewrite it. Rewrite it in your own words and expand on it and begin to build into it and give it some flesh, because what you'll find is it will actually become your heart song, the cry of your heart to God. So listen to what I wrote here. "Therefore, all of you," and I would ask you to take a look at the original as I do. "Therefore, all of you, by and through everything God does for you, his mercy and his grace, because of these things, I urge you, I implore you to come each day, each moment of each hour, and literally present yourselves, your bodies, your minds, your eyes, your ears, your souls, as living sacrifices, holy, pure, undefiled, and pleasing in God's sight. When you do this, your actions will become a form of spiritual and physical worship. It puts meaning into your relationship with Christ. So when we present ourselves in that way, when we look at God and we say, these eyes will be your eyes, these ears will be your ears, and this is becoming increasingly difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult to live in the world that we live in and have pure eyes, pure ears. You know, every time I get on the internet, if I'm just looking at Fox News or just looking at something, and I scroll down, you know, sometimes I have to just close my eyes and scroll back up, because some of the things are things we should not be looking at. And as men in particular, we struggle with this, don't we? We have to admit that, don't we? We struggle with that. That's because that's how God designed us. But just because God designed us that way does not mean that he wants us to indulge in that. So we have to be extremely careful in what we allow these eyes to look at. We have to be very careful in what we allow these ears to hear. We have to think and consider. Now, we don't need to go to an extreme in this in which we look at everything and hear everything and consider everything a sin. I was listening to a program on air the other day, and a man called in, and he said, if you hear God's name being used in vain on a program, it's a sin for you to watch or listen to that program. Now, I wouldn't necessarily veer in that direction, though at one time I pretty much was the same way in my thinking. But we have to be careful, don't we? If that's the tenor of the whole program, well, it probably isn't very invigorating for you to listen to it or possibly to watch it. So we have to use some discretion. We have to think, don't we? We have to make this personal. Well, then Paul goes on in my paraphrase, and he says this: if you're going to do this as a mature believer, you must be careful not to be conformed to the attitudes, the mores, and actions of the world. You must rise above those you live with, work with, and casually meet. Everything about you must speak nonconformity when it comes to the culture in which you live. You see, we are nonconformists. As a matter of fact, Christians and godly people from the very beginning have been the nonconformists. We have been the ones who have been called to strike a different path. We're the ones who have been called to be a square peg in a round hole. We're different. And there has to be something different about us. And if we look at ourselves, especially at work, and if we notice ourselves as kind of blending in because we don't want to offend anyone, there's a problem. Because God never called us to blend in. You know, I've caught myself doing this too. You know, being in a situation and talking about God and begin whispering because somebody else steps up. Well, no. You know, if I'm talking about my tomatoes in my garden patch, I'm not going to whisper. So why am I going to whisper when I talk about Christ? Be bold in what we say, and let's talk about him like we really know him. Let's be counter-revolutionaries, if you please. And then he goes on in the paraphrase, and I say this, instead, let yourself become transformed into the image of Christ by renewing your mind each day through prayer and meditation on God's word. This daily renewing will cleanse you from the onslaught of worldly thinking and will prepare your personal spiritual sacrifice to be offered each day. You know, when I hear about the memorizing of God's word and being able to quote God's word from memory, it's such a precious thing, isn't it? And I find it more and more difficult the older I get to do that. Have you noticed that? Those of us who are getting older, you notice that it's very, very difficult sometimes, you know, to try to memorize God's word. But I remember the ones that I memorized when I was a kid. You know, I can quote those verbatim. There was a time when there was an evangelist who encouraged people to memorize God's word, book by book, the whole book. And so I started memorizing John, and I could quote the first two or three chapters of John by heart, and can still quote some of it today. But it's important to memorize God's word and put it into your heart. And then I go on and I say, as you offer yourself, you'll find that your mind becoming more like God each day, which will help you discern his will for you in general, and his specific will concerning decisions that you must make in life regarding all aspects of your future. In fact, you will find that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect, bringing your life true fulfillment and joy. So the two questions that Christians usually struggle with when they're trying to figure out God's will in their walk with Christ. And the first one is, how do I discern this will? Whom I'm going to marry, what I'm going to become, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to be in life. That's one of the first questions that we ask. And the second one is, how can I be a follower of Christ who dwells in God's will while living a meaningful, happy, and productive life? So the two of those is, how do I discern God's will? And then how do I dwell in it? So how do I know what I'm supposed to do? And then how do I actually dwell in that in joy and happiness? And before I begin, I want to share with you a story about a situation that had far-reaching consequences, and it's oftentimes the kind of decisions that we make. You know, as I read this story and I thought about this morning, I thought, I'm standing in front of you because of a simple decision that I made to move to Virginia in 1991 to work. And of course, I was living with Kathy's brother-in-law at the time, and who did I meet? Well, I met Kathy, and you know, she swept me off my feet, and here I am. And had it not been for that decision, I would not be here today. So it's very interesting how these little decisions can affect your life. Well, in January of this year, guitarist Tommy Alsup died, and he was a member of Buddy Holly's band, The Crickets. But on a cold night in February 1959, he made a decision that changed his life. As a matter of fact, a decision was made on that night that changed everyone's life who was on or in that particular band. Well, they were getting ready to go to a different venue, but the venue required them to ride on a school bus, and the school bus was bumpy and it was cold, and they decided that some of them would take the plane to get there much more quickly. Well, Tommy and Ricky Valens decided that they would flip a coin to see who would get on the plane and who would ride the school bus. So as they flipped the coin, Valens called heads and won the seat on the plane. In a very few hours, the plane went down, and Valens, Buddy Holly, and the big bopper, J.P. Richardson, were all killed. All because of a flip of a coin. And two people of the band did not get on that plane. One of them was Tommy Alsup, and the other one was Waylon Jennings. Both of them managed to have very successful music careers. And if you think about it, every single one of us have had situations like that, where at a very, very, very small decision in our life has changed everything about who we are and about what we've become. And some of these seem to be totally unplanned, but some of them, if you really examine them and you really begin to look at your life, seem to have a divine influence, divine purpose. And one of the struggles that we have is knowing the will of God as we make our decisions. In other words, what we struggle with is living our lives in a way that they're led by the Spirit of God and not controlled by chance events like flipping a coin. Because what we want to know, first of all, is what we should do, how we should do it, and where we should go. And one of the things that I have found, and many of you probably also, is that living in God's will or knowing God's will can be one of the most frustrating things that you ever do. That's a difficult thing to say as a Christian, isn't it? That anything about God is frustrating. But I don't think any of us as a Christian for very long before we begin to look at ourselves and look at God's word and begin to feel frustrated that we don't seem to know. Have any of you ever felt that way? That's nice to know, because I thought I was the only one looking at the way you were reacting. But it is a frustrating thing, isn't it? And sometimes we go through our days as if we're groping around in the dark because we don't really know. And some of that, I believe, is because we receive mixed message regarding how to actually know God's will. You know, some of us grow up in situations where we are told you must pray about every decision that you make, everything that you do, and God will show you somehow what you're to do. And then others go through life and people will just say to them, just do whatever you're going to do and God will show you what you're going to do just by doing it. And so there's so many mixed messages about how to do this that people don't understand. And they often spend their time on earth confused and frustrated and disillusioned because they can't seem to figure it out. In fact, Christians seem to fall into three categories. Let me run through these three categories about understanding the will of God for their lives. And the first of those is those who seek explicit communication from God before they'll make a decision. In other words, they won't make a decision at all unless God somehow comes to them and tells them, this is what I want you to do. They're waiting for a voice. And the second of those are those who are afraid to do anything lest it be wrong or out of God's will. So they become almost paralyzed. And so they're unable to do anything with their life because they think that unless God speaks to me with a direct voice somehow, then I'm not going to do anything. And the third are those who try to find God's will by using the Bible to direct and influence their decisions as they live their lives to please God. And what I'm going to share with you is a few things that I believe Christians should understand about living within God's will. And I hope in some way, to provide a little bit of clarity about this whole process. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is some of the misconceptions people have about knowing the will of God and how they go about finding it. And the first is what most people would call the fleece method. So let's turn over to Judges 6, and I want to read a section here about a man who struggled knowing the will of God. And even after he knew the will of God, he still continued to question because he was one of those kind of persons who was uncertain in life and always wanted clarification. So take a look there with me. Judges 6, most of you know this story. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'm sorry, actually, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite. And if you look at there at the angel of the Lord, you see where the angel is capitalized? There's a reason that that's capitalized, because that's Christ. When you see the angel of the Lord capitalized, that's Jesus Christ come in his pre-incarnate form. And his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever threshed wheat, but threshing wheat requires a large area. And here he is hiding out of fear in a wine vat. threshing this wheat. Now, we don't know how large the wine vat is, but for all intents and purposes, it's not as large as it should be. And here he is trying to thresh wheat down in this vat. And if you can imagine the humidity that was building up inside of that vat as he worked and the perspiration flowing down, all because of the disobedience of Israel, all because of the disobedience of the Jews. So you can imagine every time he brought that flail down and he flailed those wheat seeds and the chaff blew up in his face and stuck to his skin, you can imagine every time he was probably saying, if only the people would listen to God. If only they would do what is right, I wouldn't be here inside of this vat doing this. And you know, oftentimes we're getting aside here, but when I look at our nation and I look at the events that are occurring in our nation, I'm thinking to myself as I'm looking at it and listening to the news, if only this nation would turn to God, we wouldn't have these issues. You know, just like the issues last weekend in Charlottesville, those issues would not be there if we would simply turn our voices to God and fall down on our faces and cry out to him and say, oh, God, heal this nation. Oh, God, convict us of who we are as a people. We wouldn't have people doing things like that. That's the answer. It's Jesus Christ. It's not in party. It's not in money. But the only answer is in Jesus Christ. So you can imagine Gideon here flailing, angry, sweaty. If you've ever put up hay, you can kind of get an idea of what he's going through here. Especially if you were ever in the barn putting the hay into the barn, you really have an idea of what this is like. This chaff sticking to his skin, grinding into his skin, cutting into the sweaty pores as they open. And as he's there, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Can you imagine? Here he is threshing this wheat, and he's called a mighty warrior. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, listen to him, why has all this happened? If you're so great, why is this happening to us? Why are you allowing this to happen? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. But I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Now, wouldn't that have been enough? Wouldn't that have been enough for someone to know? Wouldn't you like God to come down in the form of an angel sometime and tell you what to do? I imagine all of us would like that. You know, there are times when we do, when we look at God and say, boy, I just wish that one of these angels would come down and say, hail, mighty warrior. Hail, mighty businessman. Hail, mighty teacher. This is what you are to do. And we look at God sometimes, and that's what we would like. But listen to a man who had that experience. And still, even after he had it, he still did not listen. Now look at it. But I will be with you. Then he said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign. Here he is. Give me a sign. You see, Christians have all the information they need to know God's will right here. But still, as Christians, what do? We look at God and we say, give me a sign. Tell me what to do. He says, I already gave you 7,000 and some odd or however many pages are in this. I've already given it all to you. 60 some odd books. Why do you need more? And so listen to what he says. Look at what he says there. Give me a sign that you're speaking with me. Well, he's standing right in front of him. But he says, give me a sign. Let me not leave this place until I return to you. Let me bring my gift and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from a half bushel of flour. Don't you love the detail God puts in his word? That's a lot of bread, a half bushel of flour. That shows his devotion also. Remember, he's just been in this wine vat threshing this wheat. A half bushel of ground flour is expensive. Very, very expensive. It took a lot of wheat to make a half bushel of flour. A lot of wheat. A lot of work. And so here he is. He's sacrificing this to the Lord. He's bringing his best. And he placed meat in a basket and broth in a pot, and he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat with the unleavened bread and put it on this stone and pour the broth on it." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord extended the tip of the staff with his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire came up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And when Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Oh, no, Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord spoke to him and said, "Peace to you. Don't be afraid, for you will not die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it Yahweh Shalom. It is an Ophrah of the Abiezerites until today. And then it goes on and it talks about him tearing down the altars of Baal. And then he goes on here. Now, you would have thought this is his sign. He asked for a sign. God gave him a sign. He brought fire up out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice. You would have thought that that would have been enough. He confessed, "I have seen the Lord." You would have thought that would have been enough, but it's not. Now, listen to what happens. You see, this is what begins to happen. Look at what happens here in verse 33. All the Midianites and Amalekites and the Kedemites gathered together, and they crossed the Jordan. They camped in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon, and he blew the ram's horn. And the Abiezerites rallied behind him. That's his family. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who rallied behind him. He also sent messengers throughout Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali who also came to meet him. And then Gideon said to God, now look at him, here he goes again. This is what we do. Then Gideon said to God, "If you would deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put a fleece of wool here on the threshing floor. And if dew is only on the fleece and on all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you said." And this is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out of it, filling a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, he looked at him, he said, "Please don't be afraid or upset with me. Please don't be upset with me." And you know something? When we do this to God, he's not upset with us. He knows our frailty. He knows that we are but dust, right? He knows what we are within. And when we do this, he's not going to come up to us and say, "Bad little boy, bad little girl." He's going to say, "Sure, I'll give you another one." So he looks at him and he says, "Please don't be upset with me. Let me speak one more time. Please allow me to make one more test with the fleece. Let it remain dry and the dew be all over the ground." And that night God did as Gideon requested, only the fleece was dry and the dew was all over the ground. Now, I'm not going to read further, but if you take time to read further later on today, you'll find that then he again asks for another sign, even after he has all of that. And God gives him the signs, and they're victorious. So God's not upset with us when we ask for signs. But this fleece method, while God does on occasion use this, it can be very, very dangerous, and this is why. Fleeces are subject to manipulation and to misunderstanding. And that's why we have to be so very careful when we throw fleeces out to God and we say, "Well, give me a sign, show me." And one reason is because, you remember, Gideon did not have this. Gideon did not have God's word. He couldn't open up to a certain verse and say, "Okay, God, let me read some of your word and let me understand what your will is for my life." They didn't have that. And so for them to throw out a fleece to God was, in effect, what they were trying to do is discern God's will, because they didn't have a Bible in front of them. They didn't have something to read. But it's extremely dangerous because it's open to misunderstanding. And not only that, but fleeces can contribute to a form of dependency on the supernatural rather than God's word. It can actually force us into this dependency on some sign or some mysterious something happening, rather than depending on God's word. Let me give you an illustration of this. Several years ago, a man was struggling with his weight, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Well, tell me a little bit about your diet." He says, "Well, every morning I stop by Krispy Kreme, and I get a few donuts, and I drink some coffee." And the doctor said, "Well, that's part of the problem." He said, "Stop stopping by Krispy Kreme." And so he made a promise to God. He said, "God, I'm not going to go to buy Krispy Kreme anymore." And then one morning, he was tempted to stop. He just thought, "Hey, maybe if I just get one glazed one with some sprinkles, I won't even get the coffee. I'll just get a donut. I'll just get one." And he said, "I'll tell you what, God, I know I shouldn't. I know I promise you I won't do it. And this will be my sign. This will be my fleece. I will drive by Krispy Kreme, and if there are no parking spots in front of the store, then I will take that as my sign, as my fleece. That will be my guarantee that you do not want me to stop there." Well, the three times that he went around were great, but on the fourth time, what did he find? A spot right beside the door. And so his fleece did not work out quite as he had hoped. And the second mistake that we often make is that we feel that God's will is always going to be evident. You see, we fall into a mistaken belief that God is just going to somehow just come down and show us everything that we're to do. And in fact, they become so dependent on things that they become dependent on things like a voice or an event or a verse that tells them what to do. Now, I know I'm treading on very, very dangerous ground here. And I know that people in this church or any other church will fall into any one of those categories. What I'm challenging you to do is to be careful. Because I have been in all of those categories myself, so I know from whence I speak. Be careful. Anyone who's walked with God for any time will tell you that it's not always clear. Even if we have what we believe is a verse that's telling us what to do, it's not always clear. And sometimes the reason it's not clear is because God is trying to teach us something. Have you ever noticed that when things are not clear, what do we always do? We begin digging, don't we? You ever notice how that happens? You begin to dig, and then what does God begin to do? He begins to deal with something called your will. And as God begins to take that will and he begins to form it and mold it and massage it and flail it with his flail, he begins to work the chaff out of us. You know, someone once said that the way that they used to purify gold was they would take gold and they would hammer it into a thin sheet, as thin as paper, and they would hold it up to heat until the lead that was within the gold was melted out. Around 600, 700, 800 degrees. They'd hold it up in front of the heat. The lead would drip out. And then they would fold the gold back together. They would melt it all back together, pound it back out, and do it again until they had 100% pure gold. And sometimes this process where God's will doesn't seem to be clear is he's bringing clarity to us by causing us to actually become purer and to dig into his word. And then the third thing that we have to understand is that this God's will is not for every decision that we make. You see, sometimes people get really bound up in this thing and they become bound up in a form of bondage. They begin to try to seek God for every decision in life because they think that it's somehow, if they don't do that, that they're going to be going into error. But you see, God never intended for our lives to be that way because that's a dimension of life that he did not design us to have. That's a form of control that he did not give us because he gave us free will to make informed decisions. So if these things aren't the way to find the will of God, then what is? Let me go into some things. And the first thing that we have to understand that if we're going to find God's will, we must first of all be conformed to the image of God. Philippians 3 puts it this way, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And he goes on and he says, not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So if we're going to know the will of God, the first thing that we have to do is we have to be conformed to his image. We have to be like him. In fact, the Bible actually speaks about Christians having the mind of Christ dwelling in us. This mind of Christ guiding us and showing us his will. And then once we're conformed to God's image and we begin to live in his will, the first thing that we have to do is we have to understand that we must be a follower of Christ. You see, no one can know God's will unless they're actually following him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're total foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And if we're going to fully understand God's word, the first thing we have to do is we have to have his guidance in our thinking. And then the last thing is we have to be intimately acquainted with his word. And if you think about relationships, if you think about relationships with each other or forms of study, going to school and learning the things that you have to learn, the first thing that you have to understand is that you have to study. You know, one of the things that all of us guys did when we first started dating is we started studying the woman that we dated. You remember that? Remember studying everything about her? Some of us kind of quit studying, don't we, once we're married. But we began to study her. We began to learn her habits, the things that she liked, the things that she wanted to do. And if we look at God, some of us in the church, not necessarily in our church, but some of us in the church, they'll do this thing. They'll say, nice to see you this Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday. Or I'll see you Christmas, or I'll see you at Easter. And you see, God is wanting this relationship. And as we meditate on the scriptures and we spend time in prayer, we become conformed to his image. Turn with me to Psalm 119, and I want to read a passage there to you about how to know the will of God and what the psalmist there says about this idea and this concept of knowing God's word, becoming conformed to his image so that he can know his will. Look at 119, 9 through 16, and he begins the whole section there by saying, how can a man keep his way pure? In other words, how can a man know your will? How can I live within your concepts and your precepts and your will? How can a man keep his way pure? And then he answers the question, he says, by living according to your word. And then he goes on and he lays out in these verses how you go about doing that, how you go about keeping your way pure, how you go about knowing who God is and knowing his will and living according to his word. He says, I'm going to seek you with all my heart. In other words, I'm going to study you. I want to know you. I want to dwell in you. I want you to live in me richly. Do not let me stray from your commands. Listen to his cry. I am going to study you. And at the same time, as I study you, do not let me wander from you. Isn't that the cry of our heart? You ever notice how quickly we just seem to just drift? You ever notice that? It puzzles me. Sometimes I get so perplexed by this thing about how quickly Christians can drift away from him. I mean, I find that in myself, and I struggle with that. And I really wonder, Lord, after all these years, is it so easy for me to turn from you? To struggle? And I actually get really upset over that. And I think, well, if it's that easy, am I really following you? Am I actually even a Christian? And I think all of us go through those trying times where we wonder and we question. But look what he says. He says, don't let me do that. Don't let me stray from your commands. And then he goes on and he says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, one of the things that in particular, that Will has challenged me in. And that is memorizing his word, even though I still struggle with it because of my age. But memorizing and putting God's word into our hearts. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the law that comes from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. In fact, earlier in the same psalm, if you look there at verses 1 through 3, he says that people who follow God are happy. Look at it. Look at the verse. How happy are those whose ways is blameless, who live according to the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong and they follow his ways. Happy. Isn't it an amazing thing? Happy. You ever look at Christians? You ever look at Christians side by side with people who are not Christians? You ever really stop to do that? You ever look at people? I have never seen people so miserable in my life. You go to a place like Walmart and people just have such an angry look on their face. I mean, they're buying a whole cart full of stuff, but they're unhappy. You know, when we were on vacation a few weeks ago down in North Carolina, we would go like to Duck Donuts or, you know, back to the donut thing. Yeah, you know, I didn't ask God for any guidance there. I just went. I love the maples. Okay, well, let's move on. When we went to these places, these different places, I would look at people, and I would think, you're getting ready to eat something really good, but you look like you just ate a sour pickle. What's wrong with you? And I would think, do I look that way? And I probably did. Well, what is it about us as people that we're so unhappy? God desires our happiness. And if we're going to truly know him and live within his will, we must be conformed to who he is. And then this happiness will come. And so the question remains, how do we apply this practically to our lives so that we live within his will and so that we have this happiness? Well, let's take a look at it. I think there's some basic guidelines that we should follow. And the first one is this. You should examine what you're drawn to. What is it that I'm like? What is it that I want to do with my life? And this is particularly important for young people. You see, some people think that if I'm going to live in God's will, then I'm going to be miserable. You know, some people do believe that. I remember one time a young person saying, if I live in God's will, then he's going to ask me to marry somebody I really don't like and ask me to go to Africa and live on a mission field, and I'll be miserable. Well, God doesn't want us to be miserable. God didn't call us to misery. He called us to joy. You see, he wants us to enjoy what it is that we do. And God has designed all of us, like Don was saying, all of us are different. You know, some of us are talented at one thing. Some of us are talented at money. Some of us are talented at leadership. Some of us are talented one thing or another. Some of us are very good at math. Not me. But some of us are good at those kinds of things. And God has designed all of us differently with all kinds of different likes and dislikes. I would be as miserable as a mouse in a mousetrap if I had to work with numbers every day. For me, that would be torture. But for other people, they get joy out of doing things like that. And God wants us to enjoy the thing that we're doing. The truth is that his goal is not our misery, but our fulfillment. Listen to what he says in Psalm 89, 15. Happy are the people who know the joyful shout, Lord, they walk in the light of your presence. So first of all, God's will for us is that we live a joyful life, but that we enjoy what it is that we do. And then the second thing that we should evaluate as we're looking for God's will is what we're doing, something that's going to please God. Is it honoring God or will it hinder me in my walk with God? In other words, is it going to cause me to compromise my relationship with Christ? Is it going to exalt my relationship with Christ? So as we think about it, we look at it, am I going to enjoy doing it? And secondly, will it cause me to compromise? I was listening to somebody the other day on the radio, and they called in, and they asked the guy who was answering the questions, said, I have not been interested in women for many, many years, but I've decided that I would like to maybe get married. And he said, I've begun dating a young lady who is a Mormon. What should I do? And the guy said, well, first of all, there is a difference between Christians and Mormons, and you really need to consider, are you going to be unequally yoked? So the first thing that we have to understand is in our relationships and in what we do, is it bringing honor to my testimony as a Christian or dishonor? And then the last thing that we should consider as we evaluate what we're going to do in life is, can I make a living at it, and can I support a family and myself? So not only is it important to like what we do, consider it as whether it will be honoring to Christ, but we also need to understand that we need to pursue something that will cause us to live. You see, some people really get tripped up in this, and that is understanding that when we're seeking what God wants us to do, we have to seek something that's financially lucrative. But then we have the other side of that, and that is that some Christians will actually frown upon people who are financially successful, as if being wealthy is taboo. You know, being poor is not an honor. You remember in Fiddler on the Roof when Tavia looked up to God and he says, being poor is not anything great. And that's true. You know, I wish that God would bless me with such a gift, this gift to make money, but he hasn't. And so several years ago, I accepted that. But some people God has blessed to make money. And if God has blessed you to make money, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be embarrassed that he has given you that gift, but use it for his glory and don't allow it to rob you of your relationship with others less fortunate. And then finally, the last thing that I want to share with you, and we'll close, and that is be active. Sometimes it's important to just chart a course and begin heading in a direction. Sometimes God's not necessarily going to come to you and say, I want you to go this direction. Sometimes it's important to just get moving in some direction. You know, this is the thing that I've been sharing with some of my sons. Is when you're trying to figure out what to do in life, don't sit around just waiting for it to happen to you. Begin heading in a direction, and God will help you to find direction. And as you're making your decision, I want to challenge all of you, especially those of you who are young, as you're making your decision in life, especially about what you're going to become and who you're going to marry, you want to listen to people. Go to people who are older. Don't go to people who are your age, because they're as confused as you are. Go to people who are older. Listen to your parents. God gave you specific parents for a reason, because they knew what kind of person you were going to become. They designed your parents specifically for you. You see, somebody can't listen to me like they can listen to their own parents, because God didn't design me for them. You know, it's a hard thing to realize, isn't it, kids? But God gave us the parents that we needed. And then someone else put it this way, and they said, you can have fire in a firebox, steam in the whistle, but until you open that throttle and begin heading in a direction, that train will not move. It's going to be stuck. And what I want to challenge you to do is this. Begin heading in a direction. Get your nose in the manual, and God will guide you to making the decisions that you need to make, and he will help you to know his will. Let's all stand. Our Father, we want to just thank you for your word and for the guidance that your word gives. You have a word for every season. You have a word for every decision. It's an amazing book. The treasures, the deep treasures that are hidden inside of your word, truly a pearl of great price. Thank you. Thank you for taking so much interest in us as people that you would design such a wonderful book for us. Help everyone here to know your will, especially the young, the struggling. Show us your will. Open our eyes through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.